Philippians 3:12 through 16. I have the passage up here. It's in kind of small print, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, it might be a little more helpful. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we long to look into your word. Your word refreshes us, informs us, enlightens us, teaches us. What a delight it is to gather as the body of Christ and to study your word. Thank you for men like the Apostle Paul, who under the guidance of the Holy Spirit penned these words for us. And as we begin a new year, we turn to your word first and foremost to guide us and inform us and direct us in this coming year. We want to be more like you. Teach us what that means today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a confession to make. I love the Olympics. I love the Olympics. Winter and summer, but especially the Summer Olympics. Well, wait, the Winter Olympics in Luge is pretty cool, but we have a joke about that for many years in our family. But Summer Olympics, especially the 100-meter and the 200-meter sprint. I love those. I'm not a sprinter. I'm not even a good long-distance runner, but I know I'm not a sprinter. There are some here that are just built to be sprinters, and that's great. But in that 100-meter and 200-meter race, you watch in the Olympics, or any race that you watch, almost every time, when they get ready, they start and they run the race, and when they get to the end, they're like this. They're straining with all of their might to be the first one to get over. And usually there's, like if there's seven guys, seven lanes, there's usually about five guys at the end that are just out as far as they can trying to reach the finish line first. Okay, kids, let me just put this, maybe you haven't watched a lot of Olympics, or maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. When Lightning McQueen in Cars is straining to the finish line, what does he put out all the way to the end to make sure that he at least ties? What does he put out? His tongue. Like this. That's the picture. That's the picture we have of straining for the finish line. And Lightning McQueen puts out his tongue so it hits the finish line just at the same time as all the other cars hit the finish line. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. And forgive me if I mention a movie and now all your kids are going to want to watch this movie, but it's a good movie. But I love the Olympics, and I love to see these people straining. And in our passage today, Paul is going to use a picture of a runner to tell us about how to run the Christian life and how to mature in our faith. And he talks about how we grow, or how we're sanctified as Christians, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We know from verses 20 and 21 that Paul says, in this whole process of straining and in the race and finishing, he says that I haven't reached the goal yet. Paul's writing and he says, I'm not there yet. In verse 20 and 21, he says, "But our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's not here. And from it, we await." We await. It's not here yet. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, future tense, will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. But like a runner in a race says, Paul says, I'm pursuing with all of my might Christ-likeness and sanctification. Let's make sure we understand our terms a little bit. in your notes, what is sanctification? Sanctification. I went to Bible Doctrines because Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrines and his larger systematic theology usually has concise definitions for just about everything, and this is a good one. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So wait a second, I thought I was sanctified when I became a Christian. No, that's justification. You've got to go to Bible Doctrines and read the definition for justification, and it's different than sanctification. I'm not going to contrast the two today or compare the two. But sanctification is different than justification. And if you don't know the difference between the two, kids, ask your dad. He'll tell you. And if he says, let me get back to you on that, that's good. That means he's going to go get Bible Doctrines or Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He's going to look up the two. And there's a little comparison chart in there that talks about the difference between justification and sanctification. And he'll be able to explain it to you in short order. Sanctification is a progressive work. That means it is ongoing, it is growing, and it's a process. This definition says sanctification is ongoing for a Christian. We don't stall out. In sanctification, we continue to grow, and it's a progression. There's a line of progression. It also says it's a work of God. God's involved in sanctification. But it also says it's a work of man. We have to do something. We're involved. Man is involved in at work in sanctification also. And sanctification, the definition says, makes us more and more free from sin. Notice the definition doesn't say sanctification makes you totally free from sin. Well, sanctified, don't pray, don't sin anymore. I think the last time I sinned was about 1985. Haven't sinned since. Yeah, that's not sanctification. It's a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin, but not totally free from sin. Is that real clear? We're not talking about sinless perfection here. We're talking about being more and more free from sin as the Lord continues to do a work in our lives. And the end of the definition says, free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. I should see in you, and you should see in me, more and more of Jesus in 2007 than you saw in 2006. I shouldn't see the same Sean or Jerry or Brian or Randy at the end of 2007 than I see at the end of 2006, because it's a process and we're becoming more and more Christ-like. We know from other parallel passages like we have here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The goal of God's predestined purpose for his own is that we would be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We will look more and more like Jesus Christ. This verse says that those he chooses for his chosen end, he will make more and more like Jesus Christ as they walk their walk. We see that we're being conformed more and more to the image of his Son. God is in the image transformation business. Amen. One of the big things he's all about, he's in the image transformation business. Our image becomes more and more like his image day by day. And I think this is so important, it's a lifelong process. Don't give up on me. I'm still in process. I won't give up on you. You're still in process. This is not a message of accusation saying, how come you're not as far along as I am, or how come I'm not as far along as you? This is like, hey, we're in a process. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. Let me be more like Jesus at the end of 2007 than I am at the end of 2006. I mean, I have a long way to go. We're doing the, this is just an aside, but we're doing the nomination evaluation process for more leaders for this church, and And the holidays have just slayed us, and schedule and everything like that. And we've interviewed John, and John is well qualified, and we'll bring him back to you. And we have one other person to interview, and that should happen, Lord willing, this next week. And then we'll come to you, not this next Sunday, but probably the Sunday after, and say, here's some additional leaders that we'd like you to affirm. And I apologize that it's not happened quicker. And some of that's my fault, some of it's schedule, and so the sanctification process says we're not going to do it perfect, but we're progressing and we're growing. And God is in the image transformation business, and it won't be completed until I die and go to heaven. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't stop until we go to heaven. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through what? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context of this is the people that he's writing to are saying, we missed the rapture. We missed it. And we're in a time of judgment, and we missed it. And Paul says, no, you didn't miss it. They're going, oh no. Paul says, you didn't miss the rapture. And as believers, he says, you're not destined for wrath. You're destined for glory because, God is in the image transformation business. And as this verse says, we are being sanctified by the Spirit, and it's a lifelong process. So these were verses of encouragement to people to say, you're on a journey, it's a process, that's a good thing, you didn't miss the rapture. It's a good thing. You're not in the time of judgment. Notice what it says in this verse, the characteristics of the of those that are Christ's children, those that are saved. He says, you're beloved by the Lord. That's a sign. We're beloved by the Lord. He says, we're chosen from salvation for eternity past. He says, God chose you. That's an encouragement to those people that he's writing to and to us. He says, you're set apart from sin by the Spirit. That's sanctification. That's the core of what we're talking about today. Sanctification, or being Christ-like. And he says, you're called to eternal glory. We're going to share the very glory of Jesus Christ at a point in time when we die and go to be with him. And then look also in 1 John 3, where this talks about sanctification. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who exercises genuine saving faith, and we've had several that have come to faith in Christ this last year, in 2006, in our congregation. They're forever changed, and they're on that path of sanctification now into 2007. It says, we are God's children now. Though the true heavenly divine life that person will have won't be revealed until Jesus comes back or until we die and go to be with him. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit's working inside of you and me to transform us into Christ-likeness or sanctification. So we ask today, where does the race towards Christ-likeness begin? And what does it involve? Verse 12 says in our passage today, not that I have already obtained this. I mean, he's saying, I'm not there yet. This, you have to go back to the previous passage, and he's talking about resurrection, resurrected body, perfect body, things like that. Not that I have already obtained this. Sanctification, as the notes say, begins with a sense of honest dissatisfaction. As I was pondering this, this verse says, I'm not content with where I am. I want to go further with Christ. And sanctification begins with an honest sense of dissatisfaction. I'm dissatisfied, first of all, with myself, thinking, you know, I'm not what I ought to be as a Christian, as a leader, as a dad, as a husband. I'm not where I ought to be. That's a great place to start. A good, healthy sense of dissatisfaction is a great place to start. Heaven help us if we say, I've arrived. Look to me as a perfect example of this or that or the other. So a dissatisfaction with myself. I think also that part of that is a dissatisfaction with my sin. I need to be dissatisfied. My sin in my life should be distasteful to me. It should irk me. I should be upset. I should be annoyed at my, whatever you want to call it, with myself when I don't speak to my wife in the right tone of voice. I woke her up harshly a couple of days ago. Get up. Oh, man. Why did I say it that way? I need to be dissatisfied with... I should not let that slide and say, that's okay. I was just tired. I was hungry. Make all my excuses why I said it that way. I should be dissatisfied with my sin. And that's what sanctification and being more Christ-like is all about. It's kind of like a pebble that you throw in a pond. And the ripple effect of sin, it's kind of like you throw that pebble out in the middle of the pond, and then a ripple, and then a ripple, and then a ripple, and a ripple, and a ripple. And we should look at that sin and go, not only do I not like the first ripple, but I don't like the effects that it's going to cause in my relationship with my wife, my children, the church, my home, anything. It has a ripple effect. So I need to be dissatisfied, first of all, with myself, particularly, and secondly, with my sin. John Owen said, great Puritan, a guy that's far above my head, but occasionally you read one of his good quotes and you go, I understand what he said. John Owen's hard to understand, but he said, sin may be the occasion of great sorrow when there is no sorrow for sin. Oh, what sorrow we should have when we realize that we're not treating sin seriously. And I'm dismissing my short outburst of communication as, oh, I'm just tired, oh, it's this, oh, it's just that. It's sin. I need to call it sin. I should be dissatisfied with sin. I'm also dissatisfied, not just with myself and with my sin, but when I ponder the holiness of God and my own wretched condition. If that doesn't change you in 2007, excuse me, nothing will change you. I should be pondering the holiness of God and laying that against my own wretchedness and my own propensity, my own habits of wanting to drift into sin. Turn with me to Romans 7, and I'll just read this really with no comment, but I think Paul just says it so much better than I do, and he always says it so much better than I do. But turn to verse 18. Again, we're pondering God's holiness and the own wretchedness of my heart. 7, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am." Oh, that we would get to the place in 2007 where we would go, "Wretched man that I am." And then, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's a war going on inside of me. It's called indwelling sin. And it's there. And there's the pull to be more Christ-like, and then there's the indwelling sin that makes me lash out and not act in a Christ-like way. How many remember we sent a care package to our missionary friends in Morocco at Christmas? They still don't have it. And we go, oh. But you know what? I got a note from Terry today, and she said, God has a purpose in it. There's a reason. He's teaching me something. We ordered a textbook for Beth online. She has a math class that starts on Monday. And it came yesterday. The class starts on Monday. But their package is still sitting somewhere. And Terry's going, God's teaching me something through this. I'm getting annoyed and upset at all the people that were supposed to make this happen. Not here, there. We've done our part. The people that are supposed to do their part. And she's sitting there waiting for it. She says, there's a battle going on inside of me. I'm grateful for the gift that you've collected. But, doggone it, the people that were supposed to get it here didn't get it here. And I'm upset. And then she stops. And then she starts to be thankful for hot water that comes. And the fact that God is doing something more than just delivering a goodwill package and a blessing from our church to her, and God's doing something in her heart. That's sanctification. That's becoming more Christ-like, when you don't get consumed with the box, but what God's doing with the box all around it. That's sanctification, where you don't focus in so much on the little issue, but what God's doing all around it. So, a healthy sense of dissatisfaction with myself, with my sin, with my own wretched condition against the holiness of God, as we saw in Romans 7. Then he says in verse 12, I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal. Paul pursued sanctification with all of his might, like that runner that's straining every muscle that he has. He pursued it with all of his might. It requires on our part. Remember the definition, sanctification, God's part and our part. It requires on our part aggressive and energetic action. Without that, sanctification isn't going to happen. It's work on our part to do that. You know, this is no moralistic teaching or a check-off list for you to conform to. Let me give you one other quote from John Owen, and you have to listen to this kind of close, and I'll say it twice because it's just a little bit longer. He says, some would have moral virtue to be holiness. Some people say moral virtue is holiness. Doing a bunch of checkoffs, doing the right thing. That's what he's saying. Some would have moral virtue to be holiness, which, as they suppose, they can understand, figure out, by their own reason and practice in their own strength. See what he says? Some people think that just by doing a checkoff list, I'm sanctified. Just by doing a bunch of moral things, that equates it with holiness. Then he says, this is to my mind, you guys may not, this to my mind is worth writing down. Gospel truth, it's the only root whereon gospel holiness will grow. Gospel truth is the only root where gospel holiness will grow. If you don't embrace the story, and you don't embrace the man in the story, Jesus Christ, what you're clinging to is moral virtue. If you don't embrace the story, and you don't embrace the man in the story, it's just moral virtue that you're hanging on to. That's not the true gospel. And he says, and John said, gospel truth is the only route where gospel holiness will grow. Anything else, it's just our own efforts to try to make it work. A daily confrontation with a living Savior in your life will transform you and conform you into Christ's glorious image. We back up to 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says sanctification's a fight. He says it's something you are going to have to fight for and something you're going to have to take hold of. Sanctification just doesn't kind of wash over you like a nice, soft, little gentle wave at the beach. You're going to have to fight for it. Going on in Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, "I make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own." Christ chose Paul for the ultimate purpose of conforming him to be like Jesus Christ into his glorious image. And that's the goal that Paul says, okay, that's my goal. That's what God's goal was for me, to make me his own. I don't want to make Christ my own. That's my ambition. You want one resolve, make me more like Jesus in 2007. And then everything fits underneath that. Make me more like Jesus. A daily confrontation with a living Savior in your life will transform you. It is a lifelong process, and it's hard work, and it takes effort. You know, I don't have any spiritual to-do lists for you today. I don't have any Bible reading schedules to assign. If you're struggling with that, I can give you a couple of good ones. But that's not my purpose today, is to assign a Bible reading plan for 2007 that we can all check off every day. What good's a check off if it doesn't transform your heart? No good at all. But what a blessing a check off program is if it does change your heart. And as you read it and you engage in what you're reading, I won't even point you to another book to read, you know, this will really help you in your spiritual pilgrimage in 2007. I'll only point you to one book. You know, it's so important. What's Paul's main point for us today? Where's he taking us in this letter of Philippians that so many of us love? Paul now takes us to the main thing. He says in verse 13, "This one thing I do." He says, first, before that, he says, "I don't consider that I've made it my own." He says, "I haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived, church. I've already confessed that to you." Paul confesses that to those people. He says, "I haven't arrived yet. I'm straining every muscle I can. I'm in that race. I'm trying to win the prize." But then he says in verse 13, "But this one thing I do." Paul reduces that whole concept of sanctification into one simple and clear goal of one thing. One thing I do. He says, "I'm going to pursue Christ like us." I just love it when Paul goes, I'll give you a paraphrase. Here it comes. I'm about ready to give it to you. Get your pen ready. Here comes my main point. Are you ready? Got a piece of paper ready? He goes, and then he goes, "This one thing I do, I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. That's what I'm going to do. If Christ has called me to be his own, and he has, and I want to be his own, I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness with all of my heart." I just love it when he does that in his writing. He's so helpful when he says, paraphrase, "Grab your pen, I'm going to tell you the main thing." I like that when that happens. He says, pursuing Christ-likeness. That's sanctification. Every day becoming more and more like Jesus. I was laying in bed about a week ago and couldn't sleep. And my mind drifted to when I grew up, we had a hymnal in our church. It was just a great hymnal. And boy, I've looked for that for several years and couldn't find it. Couldn't find it. And then this last weekend, we were over at some people's house, and they had a stack of these hymnals that I grew up with. And they said, "We're going to donate them because we're not..." Somebody gave them to their church and said, "This will probably help you as you start your new church," you know, and stuff like that. And they go, "These old beat-up things that are falling apart, you know, we're going to use PowerPoint, we don't use hymnals anymore," things like that. But I said, man, I wish I could get a copy of Inspiring Hymns, because this is the one I grew up with. And it was at their house. So within a week, God answered that and gave me an end. And as I was thinking about this and pursuing Christ-likeness, an old hymn came to my mind that's entitled, More Like the Master. How many of you guys have heard of that? Anybody from the old church say, More Like the Master? Yeah, some of you have. Written in 1934. They didn't change the words in this hymnal. Blood songs are still blood songs. You know, you're still a worm. For such a worm as I, you're still a worm. They didn't change it for such a one as I. You know, it's still they still have the real words in here. More like the Master I would ever be. More of His meekness, more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for work He bids me to. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring His kingdom in. More of His Spirit, the wanderer to win. More like the Master, I will live and grow. More of His love to others I would show. He's talking all about sanctification right here in this third verse. More self-denial like His in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Then the chorus, take my heart. Take my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin. He said, take sin out of my life. Just wash it away. Purge me from sin, O Lord. I now implore, wash me and keep me thine forevermore. So thank you, Lord, for bringing this hymnal back into my hands after many years of not having it and not being able to find it at Pilgrim. Every time I go to the hymnal section at Pilgrim, I see if somebody's donated a copy of this or turned it in, and they hadn't. So I was given one, and it was a good thing. I want to be more like the Master. That's sanctification. And then in verse 13, the key phrase I want to zero in on today, and I've been pondering this for the last two or three weeks, this phrase, forgetting what lies behind. That's what led me to this whole passage of Scripture that we're talking about today. Forgetting what lies behind. Some of you need to forget what lies behind. Some of you, by the grace of God, have forgotten what lies behind and are pursuing Christ-likeness and sanctification with all of your heart. As believers, we must refuse to rely on past good deeds and achievement in ministry or to dwell on sins and failures. When you become distracted in the past, it debilitates your efforts in the present. You could just underline that last part. When you become distracted in the past, it debilitates your efforts in the present. Forgetting what lies behind, that's what I want to zero in on today, just in the last few minutes that we have. Danger number one is to look at all the good things I've done in the past. That's the first danger. That's one ditch, if you want to call it that. My past virtuous deeds, my accomplishments as a parent, as a faithful employer, as a whatever employee, whatever. Past virtuous deeds are my achievements in ministry, your achievements in ministry, what you've done for Jesus. Look what I did for Jesus, and just dwelling on that. When you start thinking in that vein, the words that are most prominent in those kind of conversations are I and me. I did this. Me, I, me, I, me, I. So that's the danger. When we forget what lies behind, that vocabulary, by the grace of God, begins to be stripped from our conversation. The I's and the me's tend to go away. And I have so far to go in that. Even as I say the word I, as I say that. The other danger, danger number two, in this little phrase at the bottom here, most of the way on the bottom, is to dwell on how much I failed. The one danger, all my accomplishments, what I've done. The other danger is for you to dwell on how much you failed. We dwell on our sins and our failures. I'll never change. I will never change. This is with me for my whole life. I will never change. And that becomes a part of your vocabulary. I will never change. I can't change. It's not possible. Poor me. I blew it. It's no use. It's no use. I'm on the shelf. It's no use. I failed. And you have live your whole life in the, I used to be this way, I'm that, this is the way I am now, I'm never going to change. Sanctification says you're on a continual, gradual process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that gets stripped from our vocabulary. Because we do change. And we will be different. And yes, we have blown it. But yes, there's the grace of God over that just covers that whole situation. Either danger will make you weak or ineffective. The one that you boast about what you did, and I and me are part of your vocabulary, or the one where you say, poor me, I'm no good anymore. I can't do this. I can't serve. I can't possibly stand up and speak. I couldn't come to the open mic. If you knew what I did back in whatever, I could never come to the open mic. Sanctification says the grace of God covers all of that. Either danger will make you weak or ineffective, and you have to be careful of that. So the main thing is pursuing Christ-likeness and sanctification. How does this impact how I live right now? How does this impact how I live? What's the goal for the Christian? In verse 14, he says, I'm pursuing the goal. The goal is Christ-likeness right now. Not just in heaven. Not just off in the future somewhere. The goal is pursuing Christ-likeness right now. We pursue Christ-likeness today. We pursue being more like the Master, as this hymn said, today. We don't put it off till later. Because I want to be more like Jesus. Here's a good question to ask. Am I doing today what is making me more like Jesus? Christian News Northwest. I just read through this, see when concerts are coming, what's happening in the Christian community, and the whole thing for Missions Connection is in here, and all the different speakers. But I was breezing through this week, and a guy named Greg Z. somebody, I can't even pronounce his last name, writes an opinion, and he says, a serious addiction that erodes meaning from life. I don't know if any of you have read this yet, but let me read two paragraphs from it, because this talks about, am I doing right now what is making me more like Jesus? Greg says, I see a mounting danger in America. Pretty serious first sentence to an opinion piece he's going to write. My observation tells me that computer-based video games is rapidly becoming a societal scourge that may ultimately destroy our culture. I see many young people who have no sense of priority, time value, or ambition because of an all-out addiction to audiovisual games. And I go, okay, I'll read this. This won't apply to everybody, but maybe somebody's sitting here today. This will apply to them. And so I'll just... There's one more paragraph that I'll read, and you can read the rest of it when you pick up your Christian News Northwest. I've seen video games become such a priority in life that they push out what's really important. 3 to 6 hours in one sitting. He highlights that in big letters. 3 to 6 hours in one sitting. I've seen teens and 20-somethings glued to a box, mesmerized, tethered, addicted, ignoring their wives. Yes, it's almost always men. Ignoring their children or gaming with them, which amounts to ignoring them. Ignoring Jesus. None would think of 3 to 6 hours in prayer. Ignoring the church, which could probably use a hand. Ignoring life when there's so much to experience. Now, I'm not picking on you guys that have video games, but it just seemed to me that as I read that, it was such a contrast to being more Christ-like. And what are you investing in and what are you spending your time in? I didn't have anybody in mind. I'm sorry if I stepped on a toe or two, but I'm not nobody in mind as I say that. But it just seemed to be such a stark contrast. But what are we spending our time with? Application today will be different for every single person. I'd say, first of all, study Jesus. In 2007, study Jesus. Like I said earlier, he is the main point of the story from Genesis to Revelation. He's the main point of the story. If you leave him out of the equation in 2007, you reduce Christ's likeness to pure moralism. Moralism, kids, is when everything becomes just a good saying or a good moral truth, but there's no gospel behind it. It's just a nice saying. an apple a day keeps the teacher away. You know, those kind of things. That's the Bible gets reduced to little tiny quippy phrasey things. So I challenge myself and I challenge you to study Jesus in 2007. Secondly, call sin, sin. Sin is like, the picture is like an archer who has an arrow and he shoots the arrow and consistently he's missing the mark. There's the bullseye out there, but he's consistently missing the mark. And he's not hitting a bullseye. Sin's like that. We're missing the mark. We're missing the norm for what God's law says. And the only way we know what God's law says and to become more Christ-like and sanctified is to study Jesus. And then thirdly, I would say, set a new course. Set a new course, confess your sins, and move on. Don't dwell in the past. Set a new course, confess your sin, and move on. It's unattainable in this life to be totally Christ-like. There's an enemy that wars within, like we read and talked about. But we still pursue Christ-likeness today. 2007 is a great place to start and think to act more maturely. I'll leave the last slide for you just to look at, and we won't talk about it. I just want to end with this. For the believer, sanctification is not an option. As believers, sanctification isn't an option. I think in January I'll be more and more like Jesus, but in February I'll just kind of let it slide. I'll coast. You know, I've got a busy February. It's not an option. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is in the heart transforming business for salvation and to make us more like Him. Let's all get on board in 2007. Will you join me? Will you hold me accountable to becoming more like Jesus in 2007? I give you permission to do it. It's the nice part about accountability. It's once I give you permission to do it, I can't get upset when Bob comes up to me and says, "So how's your Bible reading?" I say, "It's none of your business." No, Bob says, "No, you asked me on January 7th in the sermon if you gave me permission to ask that." So, doing good so far, Bob. Thanks for asking. I appreciate it. Let's pray together. Father God, we do want to think maturely in 2007. We know that when we play games with sanctification and being more like you, that sometimes you'll take us to the woodshed and we'll be disciplined and we'll wonder why our world is upside down and why this isn't going right and why this isn't happening, and it comes back to the fact that we may not be pursuing you with all of our heart. Thank you so much, Father, that you are in the heart transforming business. That we can be changed, and it's a process that won't be completed until we're in glory with you. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we love your perfect plan to send your Son to die on the cross for us. We acknowledge at the beginning of 2007 that we are ill-equipped to do this on our own. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us and equips us to be able to fight the good fight of faith and take hold. We want to do that more and more as we take communion today, as families, as friends. May our hearts be clean before you and between each other as we ponder your sacrifice, as we take this bread and this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.